We're getting greeting cards at our house, and hopefully you're getting the same. Some of you may surprise you. I've got one on my desk in my box when I got here this morning. It's a part of things that you can be a part of this Christmas. It's from the Mission Northeast, and this is a place where you have been giving, and even though it doesn't feel like it today, we are in a process in December and January in our church of giving blankets to Mission Northeast. Doesn't feel like today you're going to need it in Houston, does it? But I think in a couple of days it's going to change. And people who many times are actually outside, that live close to us, may not feel that way in Kingwood, but they certainly do, are in need of shelter, in need of blankets. And we come and we bring, that's in your order of worship, we bring blankets as part of that joy. This particular greeting card is from a family who's pictured on the front, who simply says that over a period of years, they have, in going through the transitions that are part of their family, been able to get through where they were. And the woman that is the mother in this family has been able to complete three different certifications for CNA and medical aid and phlebotomy, while food and clothing was provided through Northeast Mission for her. My plans, she says, are to become a labor and delivery nurse. And my husband and I, because of the transitions that you have allowed, now are in our first home with their three children that are there on the front. All of this is possible, she says, because of things that you've been involved in the mission. Hopefully you're getting greeting cards like that. And hopefully you're getting greeting cards like we get that have people on the front of us that many times we don't even recognize. And we're trying to look at each other and say, who is this? Do you know these people? And the ones that are hardest for me are the ones that send you only pictures of their grandchildren and don't even put the children's names. And you're thinking, and the way they sign the card, you're thinking, can you read this? Do you know who these children, who these people are? You're trying to keep up with. And if you're getting to the point to where you're wondering like we are, what are you going to do with these cards? Because it's, you know, it's one thing to put away cards, but to put away people's grandchildren, put away people and the children themselves. You might want to follow through on an idea that a few years ago was put forth by a man and his brother. They share the same Peanuts greeting card for their birthday. Every single year they send it to each other. They've done it every year since 1973. And it starts off, tells you how old the card is. The card starts off with a picture, I think, of Snoopy that says something along the lines of, this is the age of ecology. Who even uses that word anymore? But those of you in this service probably remember what that word actually means. This is a age of, today they would say, this is the age of recycling. So, and you open it up, so don't get rid of this card, recycle it, send it to someone else. So that's what they do. They've actually saved 84 cards. That probably appeals to the accountants among us. They've saved the price of 84 cards over a period since 1973. But you're getting all kinds of greeting cards, aren't you? Some of them are humorous. I like the ones that came to me that said that this was for not the top 8 or 9 reindeer of Comet, Cupid, Donder, and Blitzen. This is for Santa's second string team of reindeer named Stupid, Wander, Blitzen, and Bruno. Bruno was for the truly naughty among the girls to take care of them. But these are the people that are sending you greeting cards, that are trying to get across to you the greetings of Christmas. And I've wondered, what would God's greeting be like? What would God, if God were sending me a greeting, what would it be like? It may surprise you, because that's what's happening in Luke chapter 1. The angel is greeting Mary, surprisingly to her. If you've got a King James version in front of you, it says, Hail! In that 1611 way that no one says anymore. You've got a more up-to-date Bible, it may say rejoice. Or it may just say greetings. Mary was shocked. The angel goes on and says, favored one. Favored one. It's a wonderful thought because it's in the past tense. And the word means grace. A wonderful thought that an angel, who is the same angel that has greeted Elizabeth earlier and also Zechariah in the temple, now appears not in the temple, not in the capital city of Jerusalem, not in a moment of great pomp and circumstance in the middle of a worship service, but the angel merely appears. What does he say? To the city of Galilee named Nazareth. A city would be a real stretch. In those days, Nazareth couldn't have been more than 600 people. Nazareth in our day would not even get a stoplight. It'd just be one of those places that you kind of blink as you go through. To a city in Nazareth, to a virgin. The Bible will say that not once. The Bible will say it twice in these first couple of verses, and then it will say it a third time, even from Mary's own voice. And as we've talked about before, when the Bible repeats something, it repeats it for you and for me to notice. The Bible doesn't just say it once, as if you and I could have misunderstood what was being said here. The Bible says it three different times. This woman that the angel is appearing to in a small, obscure village that no one has ever heard of before, this woman is a virgin. And you need to know that, he says, once, twice, and three times. And that woman that is getting an angelic vision already has a plan for her life. She is already engaged. She is already betrothed. She has plans that, according to the angel, she is going to have to be willing to alter. She has planned what most women in her age group would have loved to be able to plan, that there is a man that she is wedded, she is engaged, she is headed toward having a home and having a place. She will not grow up in the family and become a burden upon her own family in the middle of a society where a woman cannot go out and get a job and be a part of the corporation or be a part of the society around her. She will only be able to do that through her family. And so she's excited to see that she has a plan, she has a purpose, she is going somewhere. And the angel stops and simply says, God has another plan. In the middle of this particular passage of Scripture, the Bible says a couple of things about God's plan. First of all, in saying that Mary is a virgin, the angel is trying to point Mary and you, Luke is trying to point you and me back into the Old Testament. For the reason this is important is not just what will happen with Jesus, it is something that about God himself. For in the book of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, in the middle of a moment when all of Israel feels like that it is on the verge of being completely and totally destroyed, the Bible says in Isaiah 7, 14, that the Lord himself will give you a sign. A sign that he will be faithful, a sign that he has a future and a hope for you. And that sign will be that the virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And so when the Bible tells you that Mary, this obscure, very ordinary woman, can be chosen by God to be useful to God in the great plan of history, that she will have to alter her own personal plans in order to be able to be a part of, the Bible is telling you that she is now becoming a part of not only her own plans, but the plan of God since the beginning of time. And that the Lord God, who has proven himself faithful to Abraham and Sarah, is also a God who is faithful to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are serving there in the temple, serving the people, people who set themselves apart for God's service. Also, God is going to be faithful to an average, ordinary person who could be called to be a part of the plan of God. If she's willing to hear his greeting. Believe that what he says is true. She doesn't know how to respond to it. The Bible says that she is casting about in her head. The idea for the ladies today is that she probably is overwhelmed at this thought. Think about it, won't you? She is going to be married. All the things that are going on in terms of her little village and her family are overwhelming to her. Those of you that haven't been involved in a wedding in a while, my daughter was involved in the wedding of her best friend just a couple of weeks ago. She had to take off work just because she was one of the bridesmaids. She wasn't even doing the wedding. She was just part of the process. So Mary is overwhelmed because in the middle of what she's about to do to be married, this angel shows up and starts to talk about God wanting to do something with her. She's trying to figure out what kind of a greeting this is. What is he saying? And as she casts about in her head, the angel goes on. And he says, you have found favor with God, and you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, and he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. The angel also again here is trying to track back into the Old Testament. He's trying to take Mary back into the promises that she and her people have believed in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 that were given to a man named David who had followed after God as a man after God's own heart and had brought the entire nation together. He was a great warrior king and he brought that nation together. And God promised them in 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at verse 8, a beautiful passage of scripture that says in verse 8 beginning, God says to him, I took you from the pasture following the sheep, that you would be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I'll appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. Violent men will afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judge over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. And moreover, the Lord declares to you, the Lord will give you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Did you hear that? I will raise up an offspring. It's exactly the same promise that he made to Abraham. Abraham, I will bless you. I will make your name break. I will give you an offspring. And Abraham and his wife laughs at the thought. And God says, is anything too hard for me? And now as God begins the work that he has promised to do in just his timing, in just his way, and the people of the earth have gone about their own way and done their own thing, and Israel has not followed after God. And as they reasoning of they're not following God, these enemies that God would have set aside for them have taken them, changed them. And so Isaiah, God says to them, I will keep my promises to you. I will give you a virgin who will have a child, and that child will build that kingdom that will never end. And so God says to Zechariah, I'm going to give you a child in an old age. And Zechariah says, how am I going to know this? God says, because you haven't believed, you're going to be silent. And yet, he does. This passage begins with, in the sixth month, not of Mary, but of the promise that's being brought forth to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth, in her age, is the person that's in her sixth month. And so this that's being fulfilled, that they are now, through their offspring, proving that God can do what he says, are walking into the lives of Mary, who's being told, you're going to have a child. She may not know a lot about having a child, but she knows how it happens. She is responding with, well, how is this going to be since I'm a virgin? And the angel says that you will conceive. And therefore, this child will be holy. His name will be great. Mary doesn't know what to say. And so she says what comes to her mind. How in the world is this going to happen? She may not know much, but she does indeed know that. And the angel simply says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. It will not be something you have done. It will be something that God has done. He will be the offspring of the Son of God. For nothing will be impossible with God. Almost verbatim what he has said to Abraham, to Sarah, and also to Zechariah and Elizabeth. He now says to an obscure, ordinary woman in a village that has had very little happen in its entire history. And God is beckoning to you and to me to ask ourselves, if God were to fulfill my dreams, can I trust him to fulfill my heart like he did with Mary? This passage of scripture, first of all, calls upon you to believe that God can do this. You've got to consider whether or not you believe this kind of thing is even possible. Because to get to the promises that the scripture is going to lay before you, you've got to set aside what you believe to be impossible. And you've got to set aside that you can define what is possible by knowing exactly what God could do if he were to use you and your body for what he wants. Because this passage of scripture and this child that is made holy is a miracle in the Bible that is the one, as C.S. Lewis says, well, that every other miracle prepares for this, exhibits this, or results from this. Mary needs help to do this because she cannot bring about a holy child herself. Only God himself can bring this about. God is helping Mary with something that she thinks she knows something about. She knows something about birth. She's heard about it. She wants to have children. She's thinking about it. She's probably very afraid of it because she's never been through it. But she is being encouraged to believe that God is going to get involved with this and make it something that you couldn't do. And so you and I are encouraged to ask ourselves, do I believe that God can look at the natural world around me and the way I even understand the way my own body operates? And can God take me, the ordinary person that I know myself to be, and do something that is beyond what I think is possible? I think C.S. Lewis says it well when he says that you and I have got to ask ourselves, does this fit? Does this story fit? Does it work? Much like a person would find a piece of a symphony that was lost, and you knew the original, but you didn't really know everything about it, and all of a sudden someone comes forth and says, hey, there's another part to this music. Or someone finds a piece of a Dostoevsky novel that's been buried somewhere, and he's long since died, and no one could ask. And so we published what he wrote. And then someone finds in the archaeology of his life a piece of that novel that needs to be included. Does it fit, would be our question. Does it work if we insert this? Does it make the story complete? And indeed, the story of Jesus Christ makes the story God had in mind complete. God had in mind that this child given to Abraham and Sarah would build an entire nation full of people that would believe that God can do what he says, that God can do whatever he wants. That God can take my body and do me, Paul is later to say, Abraham was as good as dead. God can take me and make something that is wonderful. And these people believing that God could do what he says would follow God and would become a light to the entire world. And the world would be brought to God. They would not need a corporate structure or a governmental structure because God himself would be their king. And he would be the one that brings the law. And they would live by that law. But it never happened. Never happened. It never happened because the people just didn't believe that what God would do would be enough. And because they didn't follow, God disciplines them, but he is still faithful to do what he says. And in the days of Isaiah, as the nation is falling apart, God says, behold, I will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child, and you will call that child Emmanuel. And as he reiterated in the days of David, he now speaks again to Zechariah and Elizabeth and gives them a child that they might believe that God can do what he says. And now to not a priest and his wife of age, but a woman in the same family who hears the angel say, nothing will be impossible with God. And because Mary is trying to be faithful, but struggling in doing so as a young person, as any of us might, God brings Elizabeth and Mary together. And in chapter 1, verse 45, Elizabeth looks at Mary as the baby in her womb reacts and says, blessed, speaking of Mary, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from God. For you and for me, it's a beginning belief that what God has taught us in his word, he can do. And when I begin with that belief based on not merely what he's told me, but what he has done in the lives of other people that are ordinary people just like me, we know nothing, absolutely nothing about Abraham before God says to him, hey, follow me and I will make you. We know absolutely nothing about Zechariah and Elizabeth until God says to them, I will give you a child. And we know nothing about Mary or Joseph until God says to them, God is going to give you his son. They follow God because they believe what he says is possible. And then they follow him personally as ordinary people. You see, the beauty of this story is the ordinariness of Mary. She isn't religions that try to take Mary and lift her up to something that makes us think that we couldn't possibly be that person rob the scripture of its entire import and power. Rob you and I of the invitation to join God in whatever God has in mind. What he did for Mary, he could do for me if that's what he decides to do. John Piper said it well, I think, when he said, we have a tendency to think that because God is great, then he only does great things for great people. The opposite is what is true. If you read scripture over and over again, it's the ordinary people that God touches and draws to himself, which makes it available to everyone. From the shepherds on the hillside to the rest of the priests. Try to figure out why Zechariah couldn't speak. If you read through scripture, You read about stories like the one about an orphan girl who becomes a queen, a slave girl who happens to know a prophet who can heal leprosy and helps a king to get well. A shepherd boy that thought a lot of his ability with a slingshot until God took him out of a field and made him a king. A boy whose mother put him in a basket and floated it toward a queen that didn't have a child, who named him after the fact that she took him from the waters. A boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes was willing to share his lunch with a bunch of adults who didn't think about maybe packing a lunch before they went out to hear Jesus talk all day. A teenager who defies a king to eat what he is told is good for him rather than what he knows is not. A boy who believes that his dreams will come true even when his own brothers sell him into slavery. And a boy who believes that when God speaks at night, what God says is worth listening to. The ordinariness of Mary is the good news of the gospel. That what God does is for us. And his call to us is something that you and I can put our arms around and come to because of what he does for us that we cannot do for ourselves. This child will be that king whose kingdom never ends, because the kingdom will be about the life that God is restoring one day in a new heaven and a new earth, and responding for those of us that walk with him. Mary has 3 basic things that she says about herself. Number one, I'm a virgin. In other words, I know who I am. I know who I am. It astounds me that God would call upon me. Then she says, I'm a servant. I'm a servant. I know who God is, as well as I know who I am. And because I know who God is, I am willing to trust him with the third thing, which is, let it be to me according to his word. Let it happen to me, that he says. I'm willing to live by trust. And in this process, she will learn a lot about herself. Every person who has a child, every person who raises a child, understands that you're going to learn a lot about having a child. Those of you who have not had children come to gatherings like we had today and watch children up front and think, boy, that mother needs to discipline that little boy a little bit better and he'll stand straight and do what he's told to do. The truth of the matter is, no. And you find that out when you raise a child. You learn not only something about the child, you learn something about yourself and what you think is possible. Should it surprise you then that in your walk with God as his child, you will learn something about him in that process? That's worth knowing. Because what Mary finds out is that what God says is absolutely true. That the Holy Spirit will come upon you, verse 35, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God, because it is something that God does. What God does in Mary is not something she can do, but is something that happens because of what God has in mind. And you and I are called to believe the same kind of thing. You see, Mary really didn't know everything that was about to happen. She had in mind that she was going to marry Joseph. They were going to live there in Nazareth. They were going to raise their children. He was going to be a carpenter, and they were going to have a life. All of that sounded really good. And now the angel comes into her life, and she finds, first of all, that she doesn't really know what's about to happen. And second of all, she finds out that what God does is enough. Because what she doesn't know is that her child will not be born in Nazareth. Her child will be born a good distance away in a stable, open to the outside elements. And that when her child is born away from her family, in order to keep her child alive, her husband will be warned in a dream, in the same way he was guided in a dream to marry her and love her anyway. He'll be warned now in a dream that the child is in danger. And in order to keep the life of her child, she will go from Bethlehem to Egypt. And there she'll be figuring out how to be a mom, how to raise a child, how to be a wife, all of these things all at once in the middle of a completely different culture. And then she will bring him home. And what he will become will astound her. And the way people react will frighten her to the point that people who are ready to kill him then as an adult will make her go to him with his brothers and sisters and say, "Why don't you come home with us?" But they will take him and they will kill him and will place him on a cross, and she will be there. As she also will be there after he has risen from the dead and he speaks in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says that once Jesus had given himself for us and was raised from the dead, that in the book of Acts chapter 1, he appears to his disciples in an upper room and to his mother who is present. And what he says then are almost exactly the same words that Mary once heard from an angel's lips before Jesus was even born. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Speaking to everyone present, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. What I wanted to do through Abraham, I will do through you." And everybody in the room was thinking, "Me? Me?" Thinking exactly the same thing you think. When someone like me, or from Scripture, you hear God say, "I want to use you. I want to use your life, your job, your children, your neighborhood, your personality, your life. If you will simply believe that I will give you the power of the Holy Spirit to become what you have in mind to be. Not you by yourself. I will be with you. Don't be afraid." And so you decide whether you will trust him or whether you will do it on your own. You see, you will, your life will be a witness. You will be a witness of what you can do by yourself as well as you can, having what you think is enough for you to have, or you will be a witness of what God can do with a person who is willing to trust him to do beyond what you could ask or imagine. Which will it be? The same God who promised to Abraham and David and to Zechariah and Elizabeth promises you. And some of us that are young are trying to worry about what am I going to lose here? What's the cost here? I think I know the way people are supposed to, I think I have my mind set upon what I want to do. What am I going to lose if I do things God's way? And we do things together as a church because the older ones who are mature and have walked a ways, like Elizabeth, are supposed to come to the younger ones and say, "Hey, I know that you're worried. I know that you, but I want to say to you, God has been doing something and is still doing something in my life. It is absolutely worth anything that you would risk You will be blessed. What is it she says? You will be blessed if you believe that God can do what he says. Would you bow with me this morning? Lord, it is our prayer as your people that this Christmas we would not only hear the words of the angel to Mary and be impressed with how you could take a woman we've never heard of in an obscure village and use her body to do an amazing eternal work. Lord, let us hear this Christmas that story is being told so that we might trust you in the same way. And not merely in the same way that Mary did, but in the same way as every other single person who has ever seen you do a work that is beyond what we could ask or imagine. Father, there are those of us here today that have prayers that we're starting to get discouraged about as to whether you'll answer them or not. There are those of us that are here today that are facing things that are much bigger than our ability to overcome. And we're starting to get discouraged. And we're starting to fall back into a resignation of why be willing? Lord, let us hear your greeting to us that we also have been graced by the gift of your Son, and that we have an opportunity to trust you, to believe that the power you would place within us to do what you have in mind for us is so much more wonderful and so much more of a great use of our lives than what we might be able to do by ourselves. And Lord, we recognize that no matter what our age, our role in our family in the telling of this story is to encourage each other to trust you and to believe that what you have in mind is absolutely what God has created us for. So help us, Lord, whether we are young or old, to hear the Christmas story with its encouragement to follow and to believe in the power of what you could do, even through our bodies, as witnesses for you. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If you'll accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you join our church family, if you just want to come and pray here or go out the back and pray with some people that are there out in the foyer for that very purpose, make Christmas a time to begin again with God. As Aaron leads us, let's sing together and you come. I'll be right down front.